we sang that word, I'd be lost a lot just then. And it made me think, how lost would I be without him? And I'd be more lost than I think I would be lost. Right? I mean, I think I'd be lost, but not as lost as actually would be. It'd be way worse. Right? So that's what I did with that song. It really made me think, how lost would I be? Completely. Last week, Chris preached on this topic, our words and our heart, right? The importance of our words. And I remember one thing, I'm going to repeat it because you may have missed it last week. I hope you didn't. He said, the most important words that can ever come out of your mouth, or three words, Jesus is Lord. And he read it from Romans 10, 9, and 10, and which says this. These are the most important words you can ever say. Because if you can confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Right? Our words are important, and our heart is important too, of course. They go side by side. So today, it's the same type of thought. Today, it's not just your words, it's the word of God and our heart. The relationship between the word of God and our heart. And we're going to do that today by looking at one of Jesus' most well-known parables, the parable of the sower, which is also called the parable of the soils, of the ground, if you like. So I'm going to ask you to turn to Matthew chapter 13, 1 to 23. It's page 818 on your pew Bible if you want it. And then stand with me and read it with me. If you prefer to read it, I'd like you to read it with me because it's good to have the congregation reading it. And it's ESV version. I'll read it off the bulletin because that will make sure we're all together. So please read. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. And great crowds gathered about him so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach, and he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. Then the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered them, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear, but never understand, and you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. Lord, may the word of God affect our hearts today in the way that you have designed it to do so. Have mercy on us as we sit under the authority of your word. In the name of Christ, we pray with thanksgiving. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So with chapter 13 of Matthew, we come to the third of what is five major teaching sections in this gospel. Some say the gospel is framed around these five teaching. And these teaching sections, we've seen two of them, this is the third one. What they do, they help the reader, which is us, move along this grand historical narrative about the revelation of Jesus Christ, who he was, who he is, all he has done, all he is doing, what he will yet do. It's an ongoing narrative, right? And this teaching today will help us move along that narrative. It is a standalone message too, but if you've been following Matthew and reading the Bible, you'll see where this fits in the grand story of the scriptures. In chapters 5 through 7, we had the first main teaching discourse, which was the Sermon on the Mount, right? Where Jesus described the blessed and humble life, a difficult life, of a genuine citizen of the kingdom of heaven. Then in chapter 10, the second teaching discourse, we saw the instructions Jesus gave to the disciples as they were about to go out and begin their ministry in the name and the spirit of Christ, spreading the good news of the kingdom of heaven. And now in chapter 13, Jesus begins a specific teaching about what the kingdom of heaven is. And the narrative focuses on a particular strategy that Jesus used in his masterful teaching. And that is teaching by the way of parables. And we just read one of them today, which is actually foundational in chapter 13 to another seven that follow in swift succession, which we'll look at in the next week or two. So if we scan the rest of the chapter, again, to get some context, we can see the seven coming one after the other. So if you look at your Bible there in Matthew 13, I'll just let you, I'll help you see where they are. 1 to 23 is the parable of the sower, the major part. That's what we're going to look at today. It's a long passage we just read. But then, next week, verse 24, we get a short parable. It's called the parable of the weeds. And then in verses 31 to 33, he put another parable before them. It's about the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed, and also it's like leaven in flour. And then in verse 44, the kingdom of heaven is like a hidden treasure. In 45, it's considered to like pearls of great value. And in 47, the sense of a great fishing net is used. All of these, and verse 52, a homeowner who brings out old and new treasures. Seven short parables to explain what the kingdom of heaven is like. It's like saying, it is like this with the kingdom of heaven. And Matthew brings all these together to show in a simple form the features of the kingdom of heaven. But today we're just going to look at the first one, which is foundational to the ones that follow. And it shows a concise teaching section. Verse 53 of chapter 15 says, and when Jesus had finished these parables, he went away from there. So today in verse 3, he's going to begin speaking in parables. He's going to say one today, another seven, and then he's going to finish and move away. And that whole section is something that we need to understand. What is the kingdom of heaven of which we say we are citizens of? How do we get in? What does it mean? So none of this, these parables that he's teaching sounds like mighty kingdom language. Farmers and seeds and soils and mustard seeds and weeds and leaven and hidden treasure, pearls, nets. Doesn't sound very grand and mighty. It wasn't what they expected, right? This kingdom of heaven coming, they expected more than just sowing seeds and leaven and nets. They expected something different, but Jesus was nonetheless speaking about the kingdom of heaven. In chapter 12, which we just finished last week, Jesus, remember, had some very strong words for those who had seen with their eyes what he had done and heard with their ears what he had said, but they continued to deny the obvious. It was obvious who he was. They continued by choice to deny what they had seen and heard, thus revealing the true condition of their hearts before God, that their hearts were not receptive to the word of God. Their hearts weren't receptive to the very God, the Son, who stood in their midst. And Jesus rebuked them at one point in chapter 12 when they accused him of casting out demons by the spirit of Satan, not the spirit of God. And he said this to them, "If it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you," the kingdom of heaven. And he was right. But they continued to deny the obvious. It's kind of a hard thing to do, isn't it? Deny the obvious, right? When you are faced with an obvious truth, and because it's going to upset the apple cart of our life, we choose to remain in hardness of heart. So before we look at this most important parable, I mean, I'm sure all of you are quite familiar with this parable, right? Quite familiar. I'm going to ask four questions of it, and I'll answer them as we go through it in certain parts. The first thing is, what is a parable? That's a basic one. The second question is, how are we to understand them? Thirdly, why did Jesus use them? Why did Jesus use this form of teaching? Because his disciples are going to ask him that right here. And the fourth question is, well, what is the kingdom of heaven, actually? We talk about it. What is the kingdom of God? And they're synonymous. Kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven are the same. And then, of course, the ultimate question, the key question which we'll ask now and at the end, is how are we going to respond to this particular parable today? Because we already have been responding to it in our lives already, right? But how are we responding it today? So let's look again brief, and I'll break this down into little parts. But here's the parable of the sower that Matthew puts right at the beginning of the teaching of this massive way that Christ teaches. So it's of great import that we understand it. Verses 1 to 2 give us a new and quite an odd setting, if you think. It says this: that same day Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. That means he was on the shore, right? And great crowds gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd stood on the beach. But he had to. Too many people. And I've told you this before, I've said it before, but imagine being down at Lindemar Beach and you see someone sitting there on the beach and great crowds gather around him and he begins to speak. And there's so many people. The only place he can be safe and be heard is where? Out on a boat. Unusual place for a rabbi to go, I think. But Jesus went out on the boat, probably the disciples' boat. And he sat down on the boat and all the crowds just were on the shore, distance from him. So they wouldn't overcrowd him. They couldn't touch him. They couldn't harass him. Because they just wanted him, didn't they? They wanted to be close. And they didn't want to just sit down and listen. They wanted more. They didn't know. So Jesus separated himself so that he could teach. So he's sitting down while the crowd stood on the beach. And verse 3, He told them many things in parables. And here he's going to teach them many things about the kingdom of heaven with many parables. So the first question is, well, what is a parable? We have to understand what that is. And simply put, it is two things. It's a practical story illustrating a spiritual truth. That's a very basic way. It's practical, like this is very down-to-earth things that you're all familiar with, that illustrate an important spiritual truth. And it is often framed as a simile, like the kingdom of heaven is like this. Now, this parable of the sower doesn't really mention the kingdom of heaven much, but it's setting up the ones that come. So just think of that, a practical story that everyone would have understood, illustrating a spiritual truth that they may not all understand. Easy story. Should be easy to understand. A lot of people don't understand it, right? Just like bounces off the heart. Just doesn't do anything for them. And the second question is, how are we to understand them? What do we as the hearers and the listeners, how are we to understand what Jesus is saying? Well, there's just three important things I want you to think of. First of all, listen from the original hearer's perspective, right? Try to put yourself in their context, in their time, in redemptive history. Because Jesus was telling these in the earlier part of his ministry, before the cross, before the tomb, before the resurrection, before the ascension, before the giving of the Spirit. The parable was written and put into the church life after all that. So they were, by the time Matthew's gospel was written and read, there was a lot more context. But the original hearers, the ones standing on the beach, and the ones in the time of Christ, they had a different context. So listen to them, the original hearers. What did they hear? We have a huge advantage of the whole scripture now. Secondly, look for the main point in the parable. There's usually just one, not lots and lots of little ones, which would be more like allegory, where you apply some meaning to every little piece of the story. Augustine did that with the parable of the Good Samaritan, where every part of the Good Samaritan was meant something, which probably wasn't what the scripture meant. But so just look for one main point and stick to that. And the point of this parable is going to be the condition of the heart, right? It's not about the sower. It's not about the seed. They're fine. They're perfect. It's the heart. It's the focus. And then that leads into the third. So you have listen for the original hearer's perspective. Look for the main point, which is the heart of us. And then let the truth of the parable, once we see it, let the truth of it change us where it needs to be changed, or enhance what we already know. Let it clarify our perspective, which means be teachable. Don't think that you know it already. You may be saying, I know this parable. I've known it since I was a kid. This is an easy one. This should be a really easy sermon. Well, maybe. But be teachable, right? Be teachable. The parable itself is short and easy to follow, is it not? You didn't say, wow, what's that all about? Because Jesus actually explains it to us. It's great. If there's any doubt, well, he's going to tell us what it meant. And that's what it means today, too. There is a sower, as I said, seeds and soil upon which the seed is sown. That was a very common thing in those days, those farming, agricultural days. We don't see so much of that today where we live. But in those days, this was typical. Jesus used that form of teaching, didn't he? But there are four different responses of the soils to the seed. And verse 9, at the end of the actual story, Jesus says this: he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, as I look out today, I see lots of ears on the side of your heads, right? They're all there. Do you have ears to hear? If you do, hear what Jesus is saying today, right? You've also got eyes to see. This is primarily about hearing what Christ is saying about Him, the sower, the seed, which we know is the Word of God, and our heart. It's already impacted your heart in some way or form, right? Hopefully, we are of the last type, right? We want to be the fruit bearer. But I'm sure as you looked at the other ones, you thought, I kind of see myself in those sometimes too, right? So it's very practical and believable, the story itself, but we will miss the spiritual truth being illustrated if we do not hear what Jesus is saying. That is, there's always more that lies on the surface. And it's not like a trick or anything. It's like, wow, but there's always more than what we may originally think. When Jesus says, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear," it's as if he said this: let those who have the spiritual capacity to hear, let them do so and think upon it and let them apply that spiritual lesson to their lives. Let those who have the spiritual capacity to hear, let them do so and think upon it and let them apply the spiritual lesson to their lives. So, I'm not going to read the parable itself again because that was very straightforward. But before we get to verse 18, which is where Jesus just explains it, I mean, it could have been, here's the parable, Jesus, and then the disciples say, what does it mean? And he just tells them. But he doesn't. We've got this kind of like pretty big past section in between the story and the section where he explains it. And it's very important because it could easily be overlooked or misunderstood to our own hurt as we go forward. So verse 10, after the parable has been told, the disciples came to him and said this to him: why do you speak to them in parables? Remember this, they're probably with him in the boat perhaps. That's the common thought, or at least close by. Them would be the crowds on the shore, right? Why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered them, to you, disciples, who are already following me, it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. But to them, it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. So why did the disciples even ask that question? Why are you teaching them this way? Maybe because they thought it would have been better for him just to teach the crowds plainly. Just ignore the illustration, just get to the spiritual truth. No need to tell them stories to think about it. They probably noticed or sensed that the hearers, the crowds, were not understanding clearly what he was teaching, right? Maybe because they probably had not as easy a time as maybe they should have. They were kind of dull at themselves sometimes. They needed explanation. But the crowds, who were confused and perplexed and divided about this Jesus, could not follow his teaching. They just couldn't. So they said, why are you teaching them this way? Surely there's a better way to teach than this. Which, of course, is a strange thing to ask Jesus, right? He had good reason to teach them in this way. And Jesus tells us exactly why I'm using this method. In the parables, we find it have a double edge to them. As simple as they are, they have different impacts on people. The first one is, to those who have already been responding to the word, it's to further reveal the truths of the kingdom of heaven to them. To those who are already accepting and receiving the word of God, even the mysterious things of God, and there's a lot of mysterious secret things that at first you probably didn't understand at all. But as you've grown and your heart is receptive, you're becoming more acquainted with the deeper things of God and the things of the things required of the kingdom life. And this was another act of mercy and grace. To those who were already accepting, God was revealing more. Has that been your experience as a Christian? As you read the Word of God, your understanding, spiritual understanding of the Scripture is increasing. God's giving you that. He's revealing it. And he can do that through the use of parables. At the same time as revealing and bringing along his disciples to a higher level of understanding of this spiritual truth. At the same time, with the same story, like the parable of the sower, which to us is quite straightforward, I think, Jesus was actually concealing the truths from those who were denying the obvious. It's like, what's he doing that for? That's why the disciples said, why, they're not getting it. Make it easier. He was concealing it from those who were denying the obvious because they would not hear and they would not see. They would not perceive. They would not understand. But were seeing something other than what he was showing about himself and the kingdom. And this was evidence of God's judgment, but it was postponed at this time. This is all still an act of mercy. He was postponing the judgment, the hardening of the, which they were shown by the hardening of the heart, because they were still in the days of grace and mercy. There was still an opportunity. I'd imagine the disciples, well, we know the disciples were learning, but probably at a slower pace than they should have been learning. I was a slow learner in school, weren't you? Someone else can say, yes, I was with you. Okay, thanks, God. Yeah, good, good. Some of you were just fast learners. You just didn't have to ask questions. I loved having people like that in my class. I could ask them things. But the disciples were slow learners. But they were receiving more and more as time went by. Because Christ was revealing to them. More was being given to them. And they were overflowing with the abundance of grace that Jesus poured upon them. They were becoming increasingly aware to this whole new world of realities which opens up once one enters the kingdom of heaven. And again, I ask you, as since those of you who have come to faith in Christ over your journey, if you look back and look to where you are now, hopefully, the whole world of the realities of the kingdom of God have opened up and you recognize the abundant grace that you know more. And I'm not talking about just head knowledge. That would include head knowledge, for sure. But again, hopefully this heart response, the heart response should be hand in hand. But on the other hand, those who did not show that their eyes and their ears were open to the truths of the Scripture, being still outside the kingdom of God, they just would not be able to grasp the secrets of the kingdom until they become insiders by the grace of God. And again, we say this every week, but you know people in your life who you don't understand why they don't understand simple spiritual truths. Well, I think Jesus is explaining right here what's going on in some part. And yet there's always hope. Looks like it's hopeless, but there's always hope with Christ. Verse 12 that I just read sounds like a proverb almost. It says, for to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. It's kind of like if you don't use it, you lose it type thing. You know, this is not a small thing to listen to the word of God. And just to be casual about it. Once you have started on the road of spiritual enlightenment, blessings multiply. Right? Multiplied blessings. Once you start in earnest on this road of spiritual maturity and growth in Christ. But to those who do not accept the message of the kingdom, Jesus says they'll lose everything. What they had or appeared to have, just gone, as if they never had it in the first place. And this parable is going to illustrate that. We have a similar secular saying about blessings multiplying. Nothing succeeds like what? Success. Right? It just builds. The more you succeed, the more you are successful. And then on a spiritual level, the disciples are in a good position. But Jesus is not quite finished. He's answered their question, why do I speak in parables? Double-edged. You guys are going to learn more? These who denied the obvious, they're going to remain there. Not necessarily forever, but right now, at that time, they're staying there. Jesus moves on with he gives a direct answer by an appeal to an Old Testament prophet. Matthew appeals to Old Testament prophet oftentimes. This is where this is the first time where Jesus appeals to a prophet himself and is quoted. And this is what Jesus says. Indeed, in their case, in the case of those whose eyes do not see and ears do not hear, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says this: you will indeed hear, but never understand, and you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their eyes they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. See, that's that mercy, that grace. I will heal them. Isaiah's mission in Isaiah, that's from Isaiah 6, 9 through 10, which is where Isaiah sees a vision of God in his temple. He says, woe to me, a sinful man among sinners, a man of unclean lips, living amongst a people who are destitute. And the call was, Isaiah said, here am I, send me, right? Send me to these people. And if you read like chapter 1 of Isaiah, in fact, I'll read you, go turn to Isaiah. It's always good to go back to the Old Testament. But up until chapter 6, where the Great Commission of Isaiah comes, the beginning of Isaiah is brutal. It describes the people of Israel. I'll just read you verse 4 of chapter 1 of Isaiah. And you could read some of the rest of it just to get a sense of how deplorable they were by this time. And they were going to be judged. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, children who deal corruptly. They have forsaken the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They are utterly estranged. That's just one verse. That's enough to give you an idea of who Isaiah was being sent to preach to. He was being sent to preach the word of God to this type of people who were deplorable in their spiritual life. And when Isaiah was sent, when he was commissioned to go to speak to the wayward, corrupt, faithless, estranged people, he had a clear expectation from God that they would take no notice of the message that he was giving them and would fail to repent and find the healing God could give. That couldn't have been very exciting. Look at chapter 6 of Isaiah. That's what it says, because it's a quote here from Jesus. Whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me. And he said, go and say to this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed. And Isaiah says, then I said, how long, O Lord? And he said, until cities lie waste without inhabitant and houses without people and the land is a desolate waste. And the Lord removes people far away and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. And though a tenth remain in it, it will be burned again like a terebinth or an oak whose stump remains when it is felled. The holy seed is its stump. That was Isaiah's commission from the Lord. He didn't expect them to hear the message. It's kind of disheartening, isn't it? When you go with the message of the word of God and you know that there's a chance that the people that you proclaim will not receive the message. And there's purpose in that. God is behind that. It's their fault. But there is, God is a sovereign work going on in his plan. So Jesus was saying that people would respond to his parables according to their capacity to do so. Some with spiritual perception, and they would know more. And some with dullness of heart. Like, I think, haven't you heard people actually do this before when you try to talk about Christ? They actually make a physical turn. They don't want to hear it. Not listening. They just push her away. Dull. They don't want to. It's an easy message. So some respond with dullness, and here is the part we must accept, but we don't want to. That is the way God intends it to be. According to Isaiah, it's not like forever, but there's a purpose in it all. Remember Pharaoh at the time of the Exodus? He denied the obvious, right? God performed miracle after miracle after miracle to prove that he was God, there is no other. Let my people go. And time after time, it says Pharaoh hardened his heart. But it also says in many places that God hardened his heart too. God hardened the hardened heart. You say, that's not fair. Go tell God that. That's what God does. He does it for a purpose. If you read Romans 9 through 11, you talk about the hardening of the heart. God will have mercy on whom will have mercy. Compassion on whom will have compassion. But he talks about Pharaoh's heart being hardened in there. To give us a sense of God's ways in salvation. It's different than ours. So we know that in spite of this hardening, it is possible for outsiders to become insiders by repentance and faith. And that is true because here we are. Didn't you used to have a hard heart towards the gospel? Stony, dull, no perception, no understanding, not really looking, not really hearing, right? Here you are, by the grace of God. He has performed a miracle of saving grace. We should never forget that. That's why I'd be lost without you. So, while the parables seem to have only a negative effect on the unbeliever, based on what Jesus said here, we know God's sovereignty overall. And his ways are higher than our ways, thoughts higher than our thoughts. We may assume that parables nonetheless have a role in the process of bringing sight to the blind and hearing to the deaf. Even though at first it might be making it worse. Sometimes it does have to get worse before it gets better, doesn't it? You know, people who you think they come to Christ, then they go to the gutter. And then finally, eventually, something happens in their life where they realize eventually they need Christ and they call out to him. And then going back to our text, Jesus says this. He turns the focus away from the crowds to his disciples who are listening to the parables. He says, but, yes, they're hardening, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Jesus wanted the disciples to understand the incredible blessings that they were receiving from God as he kept on enabling them to receive the deep truths of God. He said that the Isaiahs and the Moses and Abrahams of that day would have longed to see what you see. They couldn't. For them, they were just shadows and figures of what was coming. You see the whole thing unfolding before your very eyes. You are so blessed. Remember, they're being trained. These disciples are being trained to go out into a world where all those hearts they would find. They would find hard hearts, rocky hearts, and concerned hearts. and they would have to preach the gospel to those very people. And they'd have to trust God's sovereign grace and power to do a work. At the end of the book of Acts, turn to the very end of the book of Acts, which of course is written by Luke, and it's after the cross, after the resurrection, after the ascension, after the giving of the Spirit, after Paul's amazing missionary journeys, after all the apostles have gone out into the known world, some of them already been martyred. And we find Paul at the end of the book of Acts. He's in a prison in house arrest in Rome for 2 years, and he's preaching. Listen what he says in Acts 28, beginning in verse 28:23. When they had appointed a day for him, that's for Paul, people came to him at his lodging in greater numbers. From morning till evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. And some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved. And disagreeing among themselves, they departed after Paul had made one statement. The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet, go to this people and say, you will indeed hear, but never understand. And you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. That's what he did. Without hindrance, boldly, he went, even though he knew Isaiah 6, 9 and 10 was still in play. Right? It's still in play today. Well, now we get to the final part, which is the parable of the sower explained. So now we start to meddle with our hearts. But it's important, that little section there, it's important not to just read over it. Because ordinarily we wouldn't include that in our understanding of the parable of the sower. Most people would just say, oh, I just know the parable of the sower, without knowing what Jesus had said about parables and the double-edged meaning they have for different people. Hear then the parable of the sower, Jesus says. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, he immediately falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. That's the end of the parable of the sower. So we still have the fourth question to answer, which was, what is the kingdom of heaven? Which is going to be explained in the next parables. But when you think of the kingdom of heaven, which Jesus is talking about, think of it in four ways. It's the redemptive rule or reign of God in Christ in a person's life. The redemptive, right, understanding the redemption, rule or reign of God in Christ in your life. That's one aspect of the kingdom of heaven. Secondly, the kingdom of heaven is a present reality. And that was important in that day when Jesus said it. He says, the kingdom of God has come upon you. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. We know it's a present reality because we have the whole scripture. In those days, Jesus coming, he says, the kingdom of God is among you. It was a present reality. Jesus was saying, it is already here. Could you imagine how amazing that must have been to hear? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Thirdly, the kingdom of heaven, something about it, it is already advancing. That means when Jesus was coming at that time, it was a reality and it was advancing already. It wasn't advancing as quickly and as powerfully as some people had hoped for, right? It wasn't politically charged yet. The Romans were still in charge, and this was something that they didn't understand. But it was already advancing, and Jesus was proof of that, and so were these disciples who were growing. And lastly, something about the kingdom of heaven is this. Not only is it present and advancing, it is a future. It has a future realization, right? There's something future about it. That is, the king is coming back. The one who returned is coming back, and he will establish one day his kingdom to completion. So there's this already, not yet sense. We've talked about that a lot. There's an already, not yet, especially in the time of Christ, but especially now too. We're on a different part of the same timeline, aren't we? The church age. None of this was clear at the time of Christ about the kingdom of heaven. It was confusing to them. They didn't have as much as we know. So the explanation of the parable is straightforward enough, isn't it? The sower is Jesus, or extended it today, it would be all those who sow the word of God in his name. But at that time it was Christ. The seeds represent the word of the kingdom. Both are perfect. The souls represent the imperfect heart of mankind. The heart of man is the problem. So that is the main point. Remember at the beginning, look for the main point. The main point is our heart. So we get to our heart now. Now for the last few minutes, let's try to get into our hearts. We have the hard, uncultivated path. A hardened, calloused, unreceptive heart. Zero response. No interest. No desire to understand. No penetration of the Word of God. I don't think there is anyone here that hardened today. I don't think you'd be here if your heart was that hardened. I don't think you'd be here. I hope not. Unless you were dragged in. But there are people like that still, and there will be until Christ comes back. Nothing can be done. These Pharisees and scribes were on the cusp of that, remember? Almost like blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, like no hope for you. And you think, well, why did you throw seed on hardened hearts? Well, that's what God does. The word of God is to be delivered, right? It's just to be spread. So, the path. And what happens when the word is sown? The devil comes and takes it away anyway. Easy pickings. How about the rocky ground? That may be a bit closer. Rocky ground. This is a response to the word of God that is shallow and superficial. Shallow and superficial. A heart that appears to show a joyful and genuine response to the gospel. It lasts for a little while. But alas, that person falls away when identifying with Jesus costs more than they want to give. And the hardships and persecution that will come and do come when one walks and grows in Christ reveal a lack of depth. No root has been established. And they just fall away. You know, the Christian history of the church is filled with places like you have revivals, camps, retreats, you know, all kinds of events where people go and they experience God. And they respond in massive ways and go forward and make a confession of faith in Christ and sign this card and go home, and they tell their friends, and great. But a lot of those fall away quite soon after, don't they? Because there's no root. It wasn't a genuine work of God. And it seemed real. It seemed as if it was real, but time would show that there was no root, and they came up really fast, endured for a while. And then persecution on account of the word, when it began to cost them something, they fell away. Maybe you've had some of those experiences before. Maybe your life is kind of like a roller coaster of joy and sorrow and joy and sorrow spiritually. But again, this is the heart. The third one gets even more trickier. Thorns. A heart that is riddled with thorns. This is, the word is heard, and it seems to be received, and it is growing. It's not shallow. That means there must be, for the thorns to grow, there's going to be some soil. We know thorns grow easier than good plants. But there is some growth. But the problem here is there is a divided heart. This thorny one, it's a divided heart. Which means the center of gravity of that person's life is not Christ, actually. The center of gravity, or the center, the primary focus, or idolatry, if you want to call it, is something other than Christ. And it's centered around the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the material things of the world. And so when those things rise up and show themselves, some negative, the cares of the world may be things that cause you undue anxiety, and the other things, the deceitfulness of riches, which are the good things that we all like, the comforts and the materialism of the world, together those things, what do? They choke the word in us. They just choke it. And what happens? We get strangled spiritually and nothing happens. People look at our life and they just see thorns and cares and deceitfulness of riches. And you may say, well, but Christ is hidden. He's lost. Well, Jesus is saying that's not citizen living. That's not kingdom life. That's not Christian. No fruit. It says the word proves unfruitful. No 30, no 60, no 100. No 10, 15, 20. Just no fruit. No Jesus, it seems. And then, of course, the last one. Good soil. Good soil. This is a well-prepared heart. All by God's grace, ultimately. But a heart that is open to receive the word of God. Teachable, eager, yielded, humbled, all by God's grace, not according to their own works. This is the person who hears and understands the word of God and then cannot help but bear much fruit. Some 100, which is a bumper crop. Some 60, which is pretty good. Some 30, which is more than they would expect, but bearing fruit, each according to your own, whatever, doesn't matter, but bearing fruit. These are the four types of soil that Jesus is aware of, and I was thinking, are there other types? Couldn't there be a fifth or a sixth? Not really, I think they're all in there. And you are one of them. We're all caught up in one of them. Which one are you? And the one with the good soil, the one that bears fruit, 30, 60, 100, doesn't mean that it's easy. Like, this is not like a perfect field with all the stones and thorns ripped out, Roundup applied, like everything's done, that there's nothing in the way. No. A well-prepared heart, but there's still stones here, there's still thorns and thistles and cares and deceitfulness of riches. All that stuff is there. The evil one is still lurking. But because Christ has become central, he overcomes. And you bear fruit in spite of all the opposition that comes our way. Because we're putting ourselves under the word, and we're receiving the word, open to it, being taught, eager, leaning in heavily, and we just end up bearing fruit. Because that's what Christ does. Christ will bring forth fruit. And in due time, you know, harvest doesn't, this doesn't mean overnight. I think that's why he used the parable of the sower. It takes time, doesn't it, to produce a harvest. And harvest is annual. So you can look at seasons of your life and say, that was a good year, but that year was pretty bleak, right? They can be that way. You look and you say, not bearing much fruit. Yes, well, it's important to know the well-prepared good soil doesn't mean it's just an easy field. Everything is still difficult. So the one who produces fruit in the Christian life, which hopefully is us, this is the one who prays, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Remember we did Matthew 6, the prayer of Jesus? That's what we do. We pray that. That's part of our posturing on a daily basis. We say, not my will be done, but yours, O Lord. On earth, your kingdom. Secondly, this is the one who seeks first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And knowing that as he does that, as she does that, all those things that we worry about, what we wear, what we eat, what we drink, will be added as well, in according to the measure that God has for us. And this is also the one who comes to the kingdom of God with childlike faith. In Mark 10:14, Jesus said, let the little children come to me, for such is the kingdom of heaven. Right? And that posture of praying before God, of seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness, and of coming like a little kid to daddy, humble, eager, open, teachable, asking questions. Why? What do you mean? We bear fruit. We bear the fruit of the Spirit in our life, the love, joy, peace that Chris quoted last week. Patience, gentleness, goodness, kindness, good control, all those things, self-control. But we also bear fruit with good works. We do the word of God, right? We hear the word of God and we do what it says. We hear with ears to hear. That's why we read it. We hear the word of God. We read the word of God. We put it before our eyes so that we can obey it. So we're not just hearers only, but we are doers also, James. Let me ask you, how much have you heard the word this week? And this is not a judgment or a condemnation. I'm just going to make a statement of what might be fact, may not be, hope it isn't, maybe. Some of you have not opened your Bible since last Sunday. You opened it last Sunday, but you haven't opened it since. If I'm wrong, I hope I'm wrong, but maybe I'm right, and it's not. I didn't open mine as much as I should have, I tell you that. I wish I had spent more time just in my own personal reading of the scriptures than I did. So I'm not putting myself up here, but we just don't do that enough. We don't put ourselves under the word. And even when we do, do we do it in order to hear it? Jesus says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. He who has eyes to see, let him see. Right? And then go and do and go and be a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, who prays, who seeks, who comes, and who bears fruit as he does so. So, last question. Which of the soils represent your heart? Hardness of the first kind? Hope not. But if it is, Christ is speaking to you, and yes, he can penetrate the hardest heart, if you have ears to hear. Shallow and superficial? Is this an ongoing trait in your spiritual life? Or spiritual growth and life and fruit prevented by the cares and anxieties, temptations, deceitfulness of the world? Christ just isn't, you're not letting him shine. And the possibility is you don't know Christ. That's a possibility. I'm not saying that this is what this is saying, but I think in this particular parable, Jesus is saying this is the true citizen of the kingdom, fruit bearers, and will not be in a settled state of being absolutely choked by life. Or lastly, the good soil. This is the Christian heart. This is what Jesus is after. So I could go as far as say the second and third soils are not valid descriptions of a Christian. They're not valid. It's not a way to describe a Christian. There can be portions of our life, yes, where we are shallow and superficial, choked. But that shouldn't be the state of our life. And we have the full story now, remember. So this parable still speaks as powerfully today as it did the first time it was said. It's the word of the living God, Hebrews 4. It's living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It divides, doesn't it? It gets into the heart, gets into the bone and marrow, and it judges the thoughts and intents of our heart. The intended response that Jesus seeks and Matthew intended to achieve with this particular story and the whole gospel, too. Cultivate a receptive heart. If your heart isn't prepared to receive the word of God, and ask God today, Lord, open my heart. Open my heart to see you high and lifted up, to humbly and joyfully receive the good news of the kingdom of Christ. Keep hearing the word of God with an ear that is open, with eyes that are open, that says, I want to respond in radical obedience to what I hear. Knowing it's going to cost you a lot, right? It will cost you. And then in that posture, remember, we are the church who is to be advancing this very kingdom in the world. With that humble, joyful, receptive heart of the good news of the kingdom, be confident and urgently involved in spreading the good news of the kingdom. Right? We grow so we can go. That used to be our youth group motto back in the day. Grow and go. Remember that, Jeff? Grow and go. That's what we do. We go in spreading the message of the kingdom according to the measure of faith and the gifts God has given you to do that and all the resources he has given. So this is the parable of the sower. We had a wonderful opportunity on Thursday. We had Ken Taylor with us on Thursday night. He was he's in LA now for a concert. But he bought one of his, I think she's a 28-year-old lady who was part of the Hallelujah Gospel Choir. And Ken bought her. She's an assistant to him for the gospel choir. So they were here to prepare for concerts in LA. And she shared her testimony. She only came to know Christ 9 months ago, last June. And she says she joined the choir and she sang all the gospel songs, just like Ken tells us. And she liked the songs because she loved singing songs, but she didn't mean it. She sang about Jesus, we love you, Jesus, and falling in love with Jesus. She sang all the songs, but she didn't mean it. And she looked at some of the choir members who did, and she saw they are different. She saw Ken was different and Ray Sidney was different and some of these people were different. She didn't have what they had. But over the course of time, Ken had asked her to actually sing. She was part of the gospel choir at a university in Tokyo where they were learning. And Ken asked her to sing a solo at the upcoming concert. In, you know, the big concerts that they have in front of 1,000 people. So she agreed to sing it, the song, We Love You, Jesus. She wasn't even a Christian. But she had a good voice, and that was the whole point. It didn't. Ken, he uses people. But in between the preparation for that and actually singing, she came to know Christ. She came to know Christ. And so when she did sing that day, she sang with a heart that was so open and receptive to the gospel. She sang with everything she had. And we had the privilege on Thursday night, with 12 of us, they came to our home, and Ken asked her to share her testimony, and she did so. And she sang a song that she sang at the concert, and it's actually one of the videos that is on Ken's newsletters that comes. You can see it there. Haru is her name. Pray for Haru, H-A-R-U. But the other thing, I was speaking to her afterwards. She helped me do the dishes after you left. Her and I were doing the dishes together. She wanted to help. Hey, can I do the dishes? Sure, what do you want to do? Do you want to do the soapy stuff or the drying? I'll do the dishes. Okay, you do the dishes. So we were there talking, and she was asking me questions about my conversion and my young days in Christ. How did I meet Mara? How did I meet Christ? What? And asking me, because she's the only Christian in her entire family in Japan. Totally, just the only one, generational. And you know, I'm telling her, and it was good because I reminded myself of my heart when I was a new believer back in 1984 or so, and my heart was open and being prepared. I wasn't preparing my heart. God was preparing my heart for the word that was preached from this very pulpit by Pastor Cruz, right? And some of you affirmed it. And I remember I was feeling the sense that she must have felt, how excited she was. I'm looking up, and I'm telling her this story, and I look out, and she's just standing there, and I look at her, and I see these little tears come down her eyes. Just both eyes. As she's doing the dishes. Just beautiful, beautiful, big old tears dropping off her chin. She was rejoicing. Why? She had received the word joyfully. Now she's only 9 months old in the Lord. Hopefully it's not shallow and superficial. Doesn't look shallow and superficial to me. Looks genuine, right? But that's the way it is sometimes. And I think from what we see, this lady is off and running into a new life in Christ in the kingdom of heaven, in a world that doesn't know Christ, in a family that no one can even talk about it. And that's a big concern for her. But what an encouragement, wasn't it? Those of you who are there on Thursday, it was a massive moment, wasn't it, Larry? It was awesome, wasn't it, Larry? Yes, it was. How's your heart today? The Word of God and our heart. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your Word. Thank you for this beautiful little story of the parable of the sower. And yet, it's great, but it's also kind of ominous as well. Help us to see that we do live in a world of this type of soil. Thank you that you have blessed us with eyes to see and ears to hear. And you've moved us from strength to strength, from grace to grace, blessing to blessing. We have been given more that others in the past would have longed to see. So help us, Lord, to develop and cultivate a heart that is receptive to your word on an ongoing basis. And then that we are confident and urgent in going into this very world to sow the same seed that you sowed, knowing that the response will be the same in many cases, but because of your grace, there will be some who respond in repentance and faith to the message of the gospel. Help us, Lord, to receive your word today for the intention of which it was sent. We give you thanks in the name of Christ. Amen.